The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost is from Leviticus chapters 18 and 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God.' You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, nor shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, William Shakespeare once famously wrote, "All the world is a stage." That's from As You Like It, opening line of the monologue by Jacques. Although there is some truth to that saying, it is even more true to say that all the world is a court. Deeds that you have done are judged to be good or bad by your peers, your superiors, your family, or your community. When you have done bad deeds and others criticize or condemn you, your natural response is to justify yourself. Rare is the man or woman who will confess their offense willingly without any excuse. We all want to make ourselves look good, even when we know that we have done wrong. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see a man come to Jesus with a question about what he had to do to earn eternal life. Very basic question in the matter of religion. Jesus asked the man what he thought about this. The man replied with the 2 greatest commandments, that is, love of God and love of the neighbor. And Jesus agreed. Realizing that some in the audience might question his love for his fellow man, after all, he was a lawyer, the man tried to justify himself. Verse 29. Now, there's no little irony here in that the man who was trying to defend his own actions was a lawyer. It's what he does for a living. Now, he probably thought that with his legal training, he could defend his life record of deeds done in the court of public opinion. This man thought that he was a good man, a good citizen, and maybe even a righteous one. And he intended to prove that to all who were there that day. Things did not go as planned for this lawyer. He thought that Jesus was just an itinerant rabbi who was shooting from the hip when it came to knowledge of the law. And I'm sure he had run into people like that before. He did not know that he was really dealing with the supreme judge of mankind, who on the last day will come to judge the living and the dead, That phrase is from the Apostles' Creed, the end of the second article. As such, Jesus himself embodies the moral law, is its complete fulfillment, its normative interpreter, and its peerless applier. And that's simply to say that Jesus is the perfect judge. In the matter of the law, Jesus had previously told the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount this, quote, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Now, from our gospel lesson today, we might surmise where the Pharisees and the law teachers fell short of the demands of the law. Since the lawyer did not feel a need to justify his love of God, we can presume that he and the Pharisees and the law teachers fulfilled all the religious requirements of the Judaism of their day, at least externally. Nor was the lawyer or they guilty of overt crimes against man. He and they were what you would consider law-abiding citizens who did their religious and their civic duties. Now, where the lawyer, the Pharisees, and the law teachers came up short and were in fact sinners was in their lack of love for their neighbor, that is, humankind in general or specifically the persons that they know. They were guilty of what we Lutherans call sins of omission. We might also call this the love of the neighbor in the positive sense, which include deeds done for the neighbor or his benefit, as well as all works of charity and kindness. And this is the type of love which the Good Samaritan showed to the man on the road in Jesus' parable. You notice the Good Samaritan did not sin by attacking the man. That was the robbers. So he wasn't guilty of that. He was obeying the law when it came to helping the man, when he could have just walked by. So now here is how Martin Luther explains the law regarding the love of the neighbor in the positive sense. And if you don't do those, you're committing a sin of omission. Here is, I'm just summarizing now, Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism for each of the second table of the law laws. Fourth commandment, love of the neighbor in the positive sense, Luther says, honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem our parents and superiors. Fifth commandment, love in the positive sense, help and befriend our neighbor in every necessity of life. Sixth commandment, lead a chaste and pure life in word and deed, each one loving and honoring his wife or her husband. Seventh commandment, help our neighbor improve and protect his income and property. Eighth commandment, defend our neighbor, speak well of him, and interpret charitably all that he does. Ninth commandment, be of service and help to our neighbor so that he may keep what is his. 10th commandment, encourage our neighbor's wife, servants, and cattle to remain and discharge their duty to him. Now, even if the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had successfully avoided offenses against their neighbor in the negative sense, they all failed to perfectly fulfill the love of the neighbor in the positive sense. And the lawyer realized that he had sinned in this respect just as soon as the words came out of his mouth, but it was too late. He tried to justify himself, but he failed. And none of you do any better on this account, so don't go trying to justify yourself by comparing your life with his. Christians have often made the wrong conclusion about the Jewish people from this gospel and similar accounts of disagreements between the Jews and Jesus. The Jews were no better sinners or no worse sinners than you or me. The point that Jesus was making was that their religion or their theology was defective. Something had gone wrong in the 1500 years from Moses to Christ. The relationship between the two parts of the law had been interchanged. So let me try to explain this, and it helps us understand what Jesus was dealing with and how he tried to correct the Jewish religion of his day. In the Old Testament, laws were given which structured the Israelites' relationship to God. That's the vertical relationship. This is what some Christians have called the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, whose observance justified the believers in God's sight through the future sacrifice of the Messiah. Almost all these laws pertained to sacrificial worship at the temple, the priests, and many fasts and festivals. The rest of the Old Testament, in terms of its law structure, dealt with the Israelites' relationship to their neighbor, which some Christians have called the civil laws and the moral laws, and that observance expressed their love for their neighbor. Now, during the Babylonian captivity, about 500 years before Jesus, the Jews were not allowed by their captors to worship in the temple, to sacrifice with priests, or to observe their fasts and feasts, at least externally. Since they could not be justified through their ceremonial law and its sacrifices, or be reconciled to God in any way in that way, the rabbis in Babylon began to teach that the Jews could please God and justify themselves through keeping the civil and moral law. And this idea is what Christians have called work righteousness. And that was Jesus' biggest objection to the religion of Judaism in his day. Now, the point of Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan, which we just heard, and many of other teachings from Jesus, is not that we should do good works to our neighbor in order to justify ourselves before God through work righteousness. As St. Paul writes, quote, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." That's Romans chapter 3. This parable this morning shows your failure to keep the law, and it teaches you that you can only be justified in God's sight by Jesus' life and death on the cross. That's where you are considered by God to be a saint, not by the things that you do. When you demonstrate the love of a neighbor in the positive sense, you do this for the sake of the neighbor, not for your own sake. God does not need your works of charity. Your neighbor does. On God's side of the law, God wants you to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. That's the first table. He wants you to have faith, by means of which you are saved through the righteousness accomplished by Jesus. May you always love both God and your neighbor and seek to be justified only by Christ and his perfect sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.